Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast as Pastor Trey Kelly leads us in the series, Believe.
So, one of the things we talk about a lot here at Wellspring, obviously, we talk about Jesus a lot because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. We believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, some of you here today, like I said in the offering time, you're here, you're not sure you believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Like, you think Jesus was probably a good guy, I think he was probably a good teacher, but the God thing you're not sure about. And again, man, if that's you today, we're so honored that you're here, and we just hope you keep coming and checking and kind of what we do, we call it kicking the tires of faith, just kind of testing it out, because what we believe is that eventually God will change your heart. But we're going to talk about something today that we can all agree with, right? So let's take the godness out of Jesus for just a moment, and let's just talk about what a teacher, what a good teacher he was. Most people, if not everybody, agrees, he didn't believe he was God, that he was an amazing communicator, that he was an amazing teacher. I think he was the greatest communicator that ever lived. And for me, the biggest thing Jesus did that blows my mind was every time he spoke, every time he communicated, he was able to communicate in such a way that everybody listening could connect and could understand what he was saying, which is astonishing when you think about the breadth of Jesus' audience. See, Jesus had to communicate in such a way that the religious leaders of the day could understand, right? These are people who knew every word of Scripture. They had it memorized. They'd studied God their entire lives. They knew the deep intricacies of theology. They knew it all. And Jesus had to communicate in such a way where they could understand because they were always there. Now, Jesus also had to communicate in such a way where thieves and prostitutes could understand. Because the Bible tells us that thieves and prostitutes were always coming to hear Jesus. And they were always coming. They were fascinated by what he was doing. They were fascinated by what he was saying. And they were always coming to try to listen to what he was saying. Now, a thief, a prostitute, in that time, in that culture, probably couldn't read. Probably had no clue about the Holy Scriptures. Had no clue about God. And so Jesus had this situation where he had to communicate in such a way to where basically he could communicate with the holiest of holy and those that are as far from God as you can possibly get. So, what Jesus did most, if not actually, we're told every single time he communicated, Jesus would tell stories. And the reason he would tell a story is because those stories would help bridge the gap between the people who knew everything about God and the people who knew nothing about God. So, Jesus would tell a story about being somewhere or doing something and something unfair happening to you. And how should you respond when something unfair happens? And see, when Jesus would tell the story, you had the religious leaders over here who would lean in and nod because something unfair had happened to them before. And they could understand what he was saying. And you had the thief. And you had the prostitute who would lean in and they could understand because something unfair had happened to them before as well. And so what I want to do today is I want to share with you probably Jesus' most famous story. And the reason I want to share with you Jesus' most famous story is because we're going to try to dispel one of the most dangerous myths that's ever been perpetrated on humanity. See, this whole series has been about the lies we believe and about the lies that we base our life on. And so as we close today, I want to try to dispel one of the craziest myths, one of the biggest lies we've ever been told. And it's one Jesus dealt with in the first century, and it's one we still deal with 2,000 years later. And it's one he actually deals with specifically in this story. Because on one side, you know, we have the Pharisees, we have the religious leaders of the day coming to hear Jesus, and they probably thought they were worthy to be around Jesus, and Jesus was actually lucky they showed up, you know. But on the other side, we have the thief. We have the prostitute. We have the tax collector. We have the people who society has deemed the lowest of the low. And my bet is when they came to see Jesus, they were scared of Jesus. They kind of wouldn't even look up because they were afraid to make eye contact. Because if he knew who I am, and if he knew what I've done, there's no way he would ever speak to me. See, they believed this lie. They believed this myth that I believe some, if not many, of us in this room have believed at one point or still believe today. And it's the idea that we can be too bad for God. See, it's funny. We began the series with the myth of good enough. See, that was the Pharisees' problem. They thought they could be good enough for God. We're ending the series with the idea that we can be too bad, that we can fall too far, that we can mess up so much, that we can do so many things that displease God, that we can be so gross and disgusting to God that there's no way he would ever want to have anything to do with us. And in a room this size, I am convinced some of you are here today and you feel that way. And you have been nervous since you walked in the door. Your heart's been beating out of your chest. You've been saying, are they going to know what I did last night? What is God going to do to me because I've dared to walk in to his place? Well, it's not God's place. It's a YMCA. It's a gym. So just let out a big, it's going to be okay. But see, Jesus knows that these kind of things are happening. Jesus knows that these are the thoughts that we're having in the first century. He knows that these are thoughts we're having in the 21st century. And so what he does, rather than try to give some big theological argument and try to explain it, he tells a story. And Jesus always told stories, and these stories were called parables. And what that basically means is that this is not a true story. This did not actually happen, but it could have happened. And so what Jesus does is he tells this story to illustrate a truth. And today he's telling this story to dispel this myth, to dispel this lie that we can ever do anything that God will deem unredeemable, that God will deem unforgivable. There's nothing you could ever do to where God would look at you and say, you are no longer lovable to me. You have blown it. Now, I'm just a guy on a stage. Who cares what I think, right? You should not make any decision today based on anything I say. That's why we're going to turn to Jesus. Because Jesus tells this story for you. He tells a story for those of you in the room. Maybe you have a relationship with God, but you've kind of messed up. When I was growing up, I was a Baptist, and we called it, you had backslidden. We got to pray for Brother Bill because he's backslidden. He's a backslider, so pray for him. Huh? You know, and you know, maybe that's you. You're like, man, you know, you're even more embarrassed than the person who didn't have a relationship with God because you had a relationship with God, and now you can't believe some of the things you're doing, and you've convinced yourselves, well, I have blown it. Or, well, I'm going to go to church every week for a year. I mean, every week for a whole year, I'm gonna go and I'm going to serve, and I'm even going to give them some money. And maybe after a year of that, maybe God will like me again. And to you, Jesus tells this story. If you have your Bibles, you can join me. It's going to be in Luke chapter 15. If not, it's going to be up on the screen just like always. And the story begins this way. Jesus says, a man had two sons. And the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. Now, Jesus, as I said, is a great communicator. He's got to draw the crowd in. So he opens with a bang. He gives an incredibly shocking statement. In this culture, in the first century, this was a stunning statement. To say to your father, I want my inheritance now. Depends on who you believe. Some scholars say what he's basically saying is, dude, since you won't die and get out of my way, go ahead and give me what's mine now so I can get on with my life. Now, that's not really what I think the son was saying, but that's kind of close. Others think he was saying, yo, bro, I like you. You're a cool dude. You're a cool dude. It's just time for me to go my own way. It's time for me to do my own thing. I think we're somewhere in the middle. I think what he's basically saying is, hey, dad, you did great. But man, you're so old-fashioned. This is ridiculous. It's time for you to just give me what's mine. It's time for you to just hook a brother up so I can go and show you guys how this is supposed to be done. All right? Just give me what's mine, and I'm going to do it. See, basically what he's saying is, you know, I know there was a plan laid out for me, a plan that was good, but I want to try something better. I want to do it on my own. And because Jesus is telling the story, the dad does whatever Jesus wants him to do. And so we're told this. It says, so his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. His father said, all right, son, I'll give you exactly what you're asking for. So a few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. So basically, here's what's happened. All right? He went and asked his dad for his inheritance, and more than likely, the inheritance would have been land. Land that had been in his father's and probably his father's father's and his father's before that. It had been in the family for centuries, possibly. And the only way he could have moved away and packed all his belongings, the only way he would have had any funds to do that would have been to sell the land. So he took the land, sold it, took his money, left town. Basically looked back at daddy and said, yo, dude, thanks for trying, but I'm smarter than you. I know more than you. I'm going to go live my own life, and I'll show you how much better I am than you. Now, let me go ahead and let you in a little secret. Before you judge the son too harshly, before you get up on your high horse and say, well, we should pray for him. He is backslidden too. Before you do any of that, let me go ahead and help you out. Because see, when Jesus told stories, when he told these parables, he always did them with a purpose, and they always represented different things. And the father in this story represents God. And the younger son in the story represents, you ready for it? Us. Every one of us in this room. Because every one of us in this room at one point or another in our lives have looked at the God of the universe and said, you know what, dude? I got this. Thanks for your help. Thanks for your plan. Thanks for trying to get things all done. But I'm going to go my own way. Why don't you just give me what's mine and let me go do this on my own. If you're here today and you don't believe in God at all, you in essence have said, I'm smarter than this myth of God. I don't even believe in you. I'm going to do things myself. If you're here today and man, you have been a follower of Christ your entire life, you still, every single day, make choices that you know are not what God would want you to do. And you say, you know what? In this moment, at this time, I'm sorry, God. I know what you say, but I got to close this deal. So honesty in this case is not the best policy. I got to get paid. I'm sorry, God, I know what you say about loving other people, but that person cut me off in traffic and they need the holy finger. That's what they need right now. They need a warm Myrtle Beach welcome. I'm sorry, I'll ask for forgiveness later, God. Now, we've all done it. We've all gone our own way. And Jesus wastes no time explaining what happens next. So a few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings, moved to a distant land, and there, he wasted all his money in wild living. That didn't take long, did it? He wasted all his money in wild living. It turns out he wasn't as equipped to run his life as he thought he was. All the teenagers in the room are looking at their parents saying, you said that last week. And all the parents are saying, we know, you're not. He wasn't as equipped as he thought he was. And you see, we can probably figure out, right? We can let our imaginations run wild and figure out how he wasted all his money in wild living, right? Because he had a lot of money. And he took it. And he wasted it. I don't know what he did. Maybe he went to Vegas and he bet on Pacquiao. That's a bad idea. I don't know what he did. You know, maybe he found this really blinging house. It was like way out of his budget. But he got a really sweet no-interest loan. And who cares about that balloon payment at the end, right? We'll figure that out later. I don't know. Maybe he put all his money in the stock market, got over-leveraged, and then it crashed. I don't know what happened. I don't know if maybe he went to this new town, didn't even get a job, just decided he had a ton of money, hung out at Broadway every night. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe he was clubbing every night. I don't know. He was making it rain. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know. I don't know. But I know it was wild. And I know he ran out of money. Now, there's something you got to catch here. And if you miss this, you kind of miss the whole story. You can't miss this part. See, this didn't happen overnight. This probably didn't even happen in a matter of weeks. It probably took months, maybe even years, for him to run out of his money. And do you know what happened in the period between the time where he told his father, I'm smarter than you, and he actually had to live with the consequences of that decision, which is when he ran out of money. You know what happened between that time? He had a blast. He had fun. See, there's always a period that comes between when we tell God no and when we actually deal with the consequences of that no. When we tell God, I'm going to do it my own way, and we have to deal with the consequences of that. It's called sin, by the way. Sin is anything we do God does not want us to do for our life. There's always a period of time between sin and the consequence of sin. And that period of time is called pleasure. Of course, there has to be a period of time in which it seems like you know what you're doing. Otherwise, you would not continue to do it. I would not continue to do it. We would not continue to tell God over and over and over, I'm smarter than you, I know more than you, if there wasn't at least an hour where it felt like we were right. And our boy has had a lot of hours where it felt like it was right. But just like every single time we tell God we're smarter than him and we choose to do things our own way, eventually it catches up with us. And the ramifications of what we've done, the earthly consequences of our mistakes, come home. And that's what happens to our boy, because he wasted all his money in wild living. And wouldn't you know it, things get worse. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He didn't think through that. He just thought the economy was going to stay great forever. It's like all these real estate people in Myrtle Beach from the mid-2000s that have come back now and magically think it's all going to stay this great again. It's never going to go bad again. You want to know what famine means? Think 2009. That's famine. There's a freeze on hiring. The stock market has crashed. Unemployment is at 15% and soaring. The bottom has fallen out of the market. That's where this guy finds himself. So not only did he leave the security of the plan his father had for him, not only did he insult his father as he left, not only did he go out and try to have his own things, he doesn't plan, he doesn't prepare for the future, he doesn't make any wise decisions, he doesn't make any wise investments, he runs out of his money, and he can't even read the tea leaves, he can't even see what's coming in the future, he's not even smart enough to understand the economy, and he didn't even see this famine coming. So he's got no money, and he's got no hope of money. He's got no prospect of money. Everything he had thought, everything he'd planned, and those big dreams he had had are all gone. And it's about to get even worse. So he's starving, right? Look what happens. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Now, we're in the 21st century. We're in South Carolina. That doesn't sound like a fun job, but it doesn't sound terrible, right? Like, hey, feed some pigs. You know, some of you grew up like chasing greased pigs. You know you did. You know you did. Don't lie. Don't hate it, man. It's South Carolina. It's what we do. But let me explain, to the first century Jewish audience that Jesus was talking, this was the second shocking statement he had said. Because for a first century Jew to even be around pigs, much less feed pigs, was essentially him saying, this guy has sunk as low as he could possibly sink. There was actually a Jewish proverb I found this week that they would say, and it's literally, cursed be the man that feeds swine. Cursed be the man. Because see, the pigs were unclean animals. God had forbidden the Jewish people to be around pigs. He forbidden them to eat pigs. So this idea that this young man who had come from this rich family was now in a situation where he was having to be around and feed pigs was the absolute lowest he could possibly sink. He could not have sunk any lower. Actually, that's not quite true. Let's see what happens next. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. He got so hungry. He got so desperate. He was willing to eat the pig food. Not only was he feeding the pigs, he considered eating their food. Now, Jesus, at this moment, is going out of his way to paint a picture of this young man for this audience. That he has sunk as low as he ever thought. Not only has he sunk as low, he's as ashamed as he's ever been. Because if his father were to ever find out he had fed pigs and had considered eating the pig food, in that culture, he would never be spoken to again. Jesus is going out of his way to explain what this young man has done is as beyond the pale and as far away from what is acceptable in their society as you can possibly imagine. It's a picture he's trying to paint. One, to try to say this is what happens when you don't do what God wants you to do. There's always consequences when you try to do things your own way. And you've experienced that, and I've experienced that. We've all experienced that. Eventually, when you try to do things your own way, you end up feeding pigs. You do. Some of you in this room have fed pigs before. Maybe you're feeding pigs now. Maybe you're the guy who has gotten to the point where your friends are almost afraid to go out with you because you can't control your drinking. And you just get so drunk that they're kind of embarrassed to be around you. And you don't have the guts to tell them that the reason you do it is because you're so miserable. Drinking is the only thing that kind of numbs the pain for a minute. And you're as embarrassed about it as they are, but you don't know what to do. You surely can't turn to God. You know, some of you in here, you know, your spouse lost their job, and so now you're having to work for two people, and you work really hard, but you don't get paid enough, and so you justified taking money from your boss. You did. And you never thought you would. And you're sick about it. You're disgusted about it. But you don't know what to do. And you surely can't turn to God. There are some husbands in this room who are feeding pigs right now, man. You and your wife haven't been together in months. And you just tell her because you're tired. And what you won't tell her is just because you're ashamed. Because you're spending all your time on the internet and watching movies you shouldn't watch, and you're addicted to it, and you just feel so gross. You don't feel like you can tell anybody, and you feel like there's no way I could ever turn to God with this. There's no way he would want anything to do with me. See, that's how our young man feels at this moment. He's desperate, he's ashamed, and he's lonely. And he's terrified of his father. He's terrified that daddy might find out what I'm doing. And then something happens. I don't know if it was the pig smell. That'll jar anybody. I don't know what it was, but something happens, and Jesus says, when he finally came to his senses. How many of you guys know that there's always a moment when you have some clarity and you come to your senses? Now, some of us have gotten really good at ignoring that sensible moment and just push right through. It's like, nope, not going to listen to reason, going to keep going. Nope, not going to do that. But our boy comes to his senses. He's like, wait a minute. At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. See, what he realizes is the people that work for my father, not the family, even the people who work dad's farms have enough food to eat. And so he begins to compare himself to other people, and he begins to come up with a plan. And here's his plan. He says, I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. And I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. See, what he's deciding in his own heart, what he's saying is this. He's saying, because of my sin, I'm not worthy to be your son. See, because of my sin, I'm not worthy to be your son. You ever felt that way? I have. You ever felt like you've been out there doing things God would never accept, God would never be in favor of, God would never be proud of? You're ashamed to even think about it. And so you get this idea that because of my sin, I'm not worthy to be his son. I'm not worthy to be his daughter. I'm not worthy to be his child. See, that's where our boy was at this moment. And think about it. It makes sense, right? I mean, he had been this cocky kid. Oh, whatever, Dad. I got this. Why don't you give it to me? I'm going to go show y'all how to do it. And he'd blown it. And because he'd blown it, he had to do things he never imagined possible, things he's ashamed of, things he never planned. And so now he's decided, I'm going to go home. But he has no hope of going home as a son. He has no hope of his father being happy to see him. He has no hope of his father welcoming back graciously. He feels like he's going to have to go back. He's going to have to grovel. He's going to have to beg. And he's going to have to earn it. See, what's written, what's kind of underlying this idea is what he's thinking is, if I go back and I do really well, and I don't ever question Dad again, and I say yes, sir, and no, sir, and I perform well, and I'm a great servant, and I do everything he wants me to do, and everybody sees what a great guy I am, and I've changed, and I do all these things. If I do all these things, if I make all these changes, maybe, just maybe, just maybe, years down the road, possibly, Dad will be my dad again. That's what he's thinking. And if many of us are honest today, it's what we think, right? It's like a scoreboard. When we go through a day, through a week, through a month, and we do all these things God doesn't want us to do, the scoreboard runs up. Or the checking account. Or it's a credit card. We run the credit card up. And the only way to pay that credit card down is through doing stuff for God. We got to go. We got to stand out front and shake hands. If you want triple credit, you got to take care of babies. It is worth triple credit. I looked it up. See, that's where our boy is right now. Honestly, some of you are here today to pay off the credit card. Some of you are here today because you had a rough week. It's been a rough month. It's been a rough period of time since Easter. You're like, man, I got to get back. If I ever want to have a shot with God, I got to get back. Got to get back in there, and I got to earn it. That's how our boy felt. He thought he had to earn it. And so he heads home. And I believe as he's going home, he's imagining in his head, he's playing the conversation over and over and over. And I believe he begins rehearsing what he's going to say. Because he's like, I got to say this right. I got to nail it. Because if I say one thing wrong, Dad's going to catch me. He's going to say, gotcha. He's going to beat me over the head because of what I said wrong. And he's so scared of Dad. And then Jesus tells us this. He says, so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. See, Dad was waiting. Dad was watching for the son to return. And at this moment, Jesus' audience and you today have to make a decision. Why was the father waiting? Why was the father watching? See, what I believe our human hearts are kind of predisposed to believe is believe that he was up there watching and waiting so he could be the first person to say, I told you so. See, that's kind of the view we have of God, right? Kind of the view we have of God is like the middle school hall monitor. Who's just kind of sitting in the hall waiting to bust you for something? Like, knock, go back to class. No, I don't think so. You know, like God's like, I'm sorry if you're all one of these, like the TSA agent at the airport, you know, just like, oh, I'm sorry, sir. That's not allowed. Come on. It's kind of the view we have of God, right? That he's just kind of up there waiting to catch us so he can zap us. Like he gets his jollies from catching us in a mistake. That's the idea we have. But I want you to see, remember, this is Jesus telling a story to illustrate a point. This is Jesus telling a story to communicate with an audience of people who are there because they do not feel like they are worthy. Because they aren't sure what they've done is too bad. So he tells a story about this young man who's gone out and done the worst thing imaginable in their eyes. Who's coming home to try to earn Dad's approval. And on his way home, Dad's watching. And Dad sees him coming. And this is the pivotal moment. What is the father going to do? Because what the father in this story is going to do is representative of what the father of all creation is going to do for you and for me. Here's what happens. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. Now, I need you to just pause. And you gotta believe that. You have to accept that. You have to understand what that means. When he saw his son, the son that had rebelled against him, the son who had betrayed him, the son who had sold the birthright, the son who had said, "Why don't you die, old man? I'm sick of you. I want to do things my own way." The son who had literally stabbed him in the back and betrayed him and left and wasted everything. When he comes groveling home with nothing else to do, he was filled with love and compassion. And he ran. Now, it's funny. That's not a big deal to us. It's kind of a cool picture. But in the first century, this was a really big deal. Rich people didn't run. Men didn't run. And the reason was because they wore robes. And to run, you had to hike up your robe. And you had to show a little leg. And that was undignified. That was not done. And see, this man didn't live on a farm by himself. He would have lived in a village. And so the whole village would have seen what the son had done. The whole village would have seen and talked about and put it on Facebook how they had to pray for him. They'd have talked about how he had left. And they would have all seen him coming back. And they were all looking to the father to see what the father would do. And the father, filled with love and compassion, ran. The father, filled with love and compassion, said, "I'm willing to humiliate myself in front of all these people to reconnect with my son." Now, I believe when he gets there, the son doesn't really understand what's happening because the son had forgotten something. Maybe the son didn't know it. Maybe it's something you don't know. Because, see, we give up on God pretty quickly. But what the son didn't realize, what I hope you don't realize today, is that even though we give up on God, God never gives up on us. Do you know that today? Even though you've given up hope, even though you've given up this idea that God could ever love you or forgive you, you've given it up completely. The God of the universe is standing in his tower, peering out the window, waiting for the day you come to your senses and come home. That's the point of this story. When the son came to his senses and he came home, the father ran out to meet him. He was filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son. He embraced him. And he kissed him. And I'm sure the son in the moment was stunned. He didn't know what to do. He had a speech prepared. He had all the things he had to do. He had to come back. He's thinking to himself, doesn't he know what I've done? Doesn't he know I've been feeding pigs? He can't even touch me. I'm unclean. He needs to stay away. And he's fighting his dad off saying, "No, Dad, you don't get it. You don't understand what I've done. You don't understand what's happened to me. Stop, Father. Stop, please." And he goes into a speech. Son said, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." So he's saying, you know, Dad's hugging him and kissing him. He's trying to do a speech. He's saying, Dad's not even listening. Dad's not even paying attention. Son's over there begging for forgiveness. Dad's planning a party. Dad turns and he says, "But his father said to his servants," because the servants had come after him, because when the master of the house runs, the servants better run too. They're like, "Dude, he's running. What do we do? Run!" So they're going after him. So they're out there. So he turns and says, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. And get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet." What he was saying is, you're not coming back as a servant. You're coming back as a son. That's what the ring meant. That's what the robe meant. He was publicly declaring to the entire village, "My son who stabbed me in the back, my son who has definitely been feeding pigs, yeah, that one, yeah, he is coming back to me, and he's not coming back to earn his way back. He's coming back as a son. Get the ring and get the robe, so that I can make it clear to him and everybody else looking that he's my son." And if you're here today and you're tracking with this story, I hope your heart is beating out of your chest, and I hope the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you're beginning to wonder to yourself right now, could this be true? Could God possibly forgive what I've done? Could he possibly be ready and waiting for me right now? And the answer is yes. Not because I say so, but because Jesus says so. Jesus was telling this story to illustrate that there is nothing, I mean nothing, you could ever do that would make God turn his back on you. And if you're here today, he's ready to run to meet you. Here's what he says. Here's how he ends the story. He says, not only is my son back, not only am I restoring him as a king, as a son. He says, we're going to have a party. He says, kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. He says, my son is home. Let's have a party. If you've been around Wellspring at all, you've heard me talk. Whenever we invite people to give their lives to Jesus, and when they do, we typically have them raise their hands and we clap, and then I let them know that heaven's having a party. The reason I say that is because they're right here, because Jesus says so. Jesus says this is the rejoicing that happens when even one person comes home. Guys, this story is about us. See, we've all done this. We've all gone our own way. We've all turned our backs on God. We've all fed pigs at some point. And just as the father in this story publicly humiliated himself to declare to the world that his son was coming back as a son, our Heavenly Father sent his son Jesus Christ to live a perfect, sinless life. And then he was 33 years old on a Thursday evening after dinner with his friends. He was arrested. Went through a couple of mock trials and he was beaten. But Friday morning, he was sentenced to death, and he was given his own cross to carry. He was too weak. He'd been up all night. Somebody else had to carry it for him. He was taken out to a place called Calvary, stripped naked, nailed to a tree, and hung up for all to see. I'd call that pretty humiliating. And he endured every second of it so that he could publicly declare to the world that you are worth it. That you, regardless of the pigs you fed, regardless of the things you've done, that you, when you come to your senses, when you simply turn to come home, he can come running to meet you and welcome you as a son or daughter. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what he did. See, his death paid the price, paid the penalty for those pigs you fed. Every mistake you've ever made in your life, every sin you've ever committed, every sin you ever will commit, paid for by Jesus' blood. Which means when we accept what he's done, we get to stand before his dad. We get to stand before God of the universe, not as someone who has to earn our way back in, not as somebody who has a debt to pay, but as someone completely forgiven. Some of you, man, you're at the restaurant. You have been living it up, and it's time for the check to come due, and you are terrified to open the book. Open it. What you're going to find is paid in full. Not because of anything you've done, but because of who Jesus is. See what he says here? The son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. This is what we talk about. Jesus didn't come because we were bad and to make us good. Jesus came because we were dead. And he came to give us life. See, some of you are here today, you thought you were here because somebody begged you to come. Somebody offered you lunch afterwards. I encourage that, by the way. Make sure you make them buy that lunch. You're here because you know somebody in the band. You're here because you showed up at the Y to work out and thought, well, this has got to be better than working out. And so you hit the church service. I don't know why you're here, but here's what I do know. I know the God of the universe has been planning it. He's been orchestrating steps because he's been standing at the window. And he's been waiting. And he's been watching. And he's been hoping. The day was the day you were going to come to your senses and you were going to come home. And he's not waiting on a speech. He's not waiting on an action. He's not saying earn it. He's not saying prove it. He's just saying reach out for me. Acknowledge you can't do this on your own. Acknowledge that I paid the price for you. Just accept my gift of forgiveness and let me lovingly lead you into the life I have planned for you. See, we often talk about how you have to surrender your life to Jesus, and that sounds really aggressive. But I want you to think about it this way. The God of the universe knows everything, past, present, and future, knows everything. Knows everything about you, knows everything about everybody else, knows everything about your boss, knows everything about your spouse, knows everything about your kids. And he loves you perfectly. He loves you completely. He loves you so much that even though we all were the son in this thing, we all told God, go away, we got this, we're smarter than you, and we blew our inheritance. Even though we've done all that, he loves us so much, he was willing to sacrifice his own son to have a relationship with us. So he knows everything, and he loves us completely and perfectly. Explain to me again why you would not want to give that person complete and total power and authority over your life. It just doesn't make any sense. And for some of you, it's because you're ashamed. Today, you do not have to be. And so as we close today, I'm going to give you a chance to respond. I'm going to ask you now to bow your heads and to close your eyes. And if you're in this room today and you've never made this decision, you've been afraid of God, you've been afraid to come back to God, you've been afraid of what you've done, you didn't think yourself worthy, embrace the truth of Jesus' story. That there's no such thing as too bad. He died for you. All you have to do is come to your senses and come home. And this is how you do it. Pray this prayer in your heart as I pray it out loud. Father, I want to come home. I know I've betrayed you. I know I've done things my own way. I've done things I'm ashamed of. And I thank you so much that you paid the price for those on the cross. And because Jesus rose from the grave, it means I can too. And I can begin a new life today. I commit my life to you. I thank you for forgiving me. Lead me into your future for my life. Now, I want you to keep your heads bowed. Now, I want you to know if you prayed that prayer, it's just like the Father did in the story. Heaven is throwing a party right now because you've come home. So I'm going to ask you to do two things for me. One, in a moment, I'm going to count to three. And when I do, I would love for you to just simply raise your hand in the air if you prayed that prayer with me today. If you would say, today I've come home, today I've accepted Jesus' gift, it's just a way of publicly declaring what's happened in your heart. Just let us know. Ready? One, two, three. Just go ahead and raise your hand. Put them up. Keep them up. There you go. Keep them up. Amen. Now everybody look at me. One more request. Under your chairs is that connection card we've been talking about. There's a box on that connection card that says, today I became a Christ follower. What we would love for you to do is complete that box. I mean, complete that card, check that box. And then on your way out, just you can drop it in our little box we have at the door. You can take it to the info desk. You can take it to the blue tent. But it's just our way of letting us know what's happened, that you've begun a new chapter in your life, and so that we can begin that new chapter with you, so that we can rejoice with you and celebrate with you and show you what it means to follow Jesus with your life every single day. And I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to close with a song. And I pray as you sing this song that the truth of Jesus' story will resonate in your heart. No matter where you are in your relationship with God, we can all find points. We can all have times where we think, I've done too much. I've gone too far. I've fed too many pigs. It's a lie. Don't live that lie. Live the truth that Jesus came to forgive you. He came to set you free from your shame and your guilt and your mistakes. Every time, all you have to do is come to your senses and come home. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for how much you love us and the things you are willing to do to make it clear. I pray right now that your Spirit will fill us with that truth, and that we will leave here charged and on fire for you, that we will leave here never doubting your love and never afraid to run to you when we make mistakes. So in your son's name we pray.
Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.